Ask you to turn your Bibles this morning to Luke chapter 12 as we continue going through this gospel. Luke chapter 12, as I mentioned to you last week, we are in the midst of a sermon that Jesus preached to a very large crowd in Judea about 6 to 8 months before the crucifixion. As I mentioned to you last week, the theme of this section of that sermon has to do with the subject of worry, worrying about things, anxiety or fretting about things, being afraid. That is his theme in this section. And this is a topic, as I mentioned before, that without exception is a universal human struggle. 300 times in the Bible, we're told not to worry, not to fret, not to be afraid, not to be anxious. Speaking to the people of God, saying, don't be anxious, don't be afraid, don't fear, don't worry. Because they're the only ones that have any basis not to worry. If you don't know the Father, if you don't know God, you have every reason to worry. Jesus speaking to believers, the Bible's audience is believers in God, anchored in Christ, he says, do not worry. 300 times we're told that in our frail humanity, we are prone to worry. We are so prone to it, all of us. We fear things that may never happen. I was reading about Barnhouse, who was a Presbyterian preacher of the early, or the 1900s, early in that century. He had his wife worried a lot. She had a lot of anxiety. And he told her to take a book. He gave her a book, and that book had blank pages in it. And he said, what I want you to do is I want you to write down everything that you're worried about and everything that you fear. And she took and did exactly as he had asked her to do. And after a few months of doing this, they sat down, and there was not one thing in that book that came true. But that's how worry is, isn't it? A high percentage of the things that we worry about, because what it does, it focuses on the future. It focuses on the future. And most of the things that we worry about right now, never happen. But we give them an incredible amount of attention. God hasn't given me the grace for tomorrow, right? He hasn't. It's daily bread. It's grace when I go through whatever it is I'm going to go through. I haven't gone through tomorrow yet. I'm going through right now. God, give me grace to do what I'm doing right now. We aren't promised grace for tomorrow right now. We're promised He'll be there tomorrow. But the grace I need and the strength I need to deal with today is available to me today. And what I need to deal with the things of tomorrow, I don't have the grace for those things yet. I will. If you're a Christian, you will. You will. Even your death, He will be there. Some people struggle with worry in mild forms, just nagging thoughts, worrisome thoughts. But for some people, it's very paralyzing. And I was listening to a list the other day of all the different phobias, and it's an incredible list. There's even a fear of misplacing your cell phone. I can't even remember what that one's called, but it's just how crazy it's getting to be. When you see somebody doing this constantly, they got it. You know? They got it. But it's all kinds. It's all kinds of phobias and fears. And some of them are paralyzing, and some of them just come at us in ways that make us depressed, make us want to withdraw. And sometimes it can lead to very destructive behavior. Sometimes people can just, they turn to all kinds of things to drown worries, and whether it's, like I said last week, spending money or eating or sleeping or drinking or drugs or even worse, taking your life. And there's an entire medical industry that exists just on people's worries. So, I think I'd want to know what the Son of God has to say about it, wouldn't you? I mean, the world doesn't seem to have the answers. They're throwing all kinds of stuff at us. I think you'd want to know what God has to say about worry. And that's what Jesus does in this passage. I told you last week that the Greek word is a very complicated word because it's a word that has a double meaning based on context. Because the same word for worry that you read there in Luke chapter 12, did I have you turn to Luke chapter 12, by the way? Okay, Luke chapter 12, verse 22. See that word in verse 22, worry? He said to his disciples, "For this reason I say to you, do not worry." That word is the same word that Paul uses in other places talking about his concern for the churches. Paul had a concern for the churches that he established. That is legitimate concern. It's the same word as worry, but it's legitimate concern. There is a legitimate concern. I'm going to send Timothy to you because he has concern for you. He will care for you. Same word as worry in Luke 12. See why this is a complicated word? Legitimate, illegitimate. That's what Luke is. Don't worry. There are legitimate concerns that we should have. If you're a parent, you should have concerns for your family, for your kids. That's legitimate. You have a job, that's legitimate to be concerned about your job, as I told you last time. There are responsibilities you have that are legitimate things to be concerned about. That's not sin. It's not even a sin to be legitimately concerned about food and clothing and those kinds of things. I should feel some pressure. If you're one of those that say, "I never worry about anything," Jesus has some other words for you. You've got to have concerns. Duties and responsibilities in life, there are legitimate things to be concerned about. But the idea of sinful worry is what Jesus is talking about here, afraid or fretting. And the question is, when does it cross over from legitimate concern to sinful worry? And I told you three reasons, and I feel I need to review these. I'm sorry to take this much time to do this, but the context sort of requires this. And so let me just say this. When it begins to distract you from the kingdom of God, when that legitimate concern, which was a legitimate concern, begins to distract you from the kingdom of God, from pursuing the kingdom of God, see down in verse 32, seek first his kingdom or seek his kingdom. When that concern begins to distract you from the advancing of the kingdom, when it begins to distract you from submitting to Christ, when it distracts you from walking with Christ and walking in obedience to Christ, folks, it has gone from legitimate concern to sinful worry. Now you're consumed with something else other than Christ. Your focus is not on Jesus anymore, it's on circumstances or whatever. Secondly, I told you last time that legitimate concerns become sinful worry when I'm not casting them on the Lord anymore. Casting all your care on Him, all your anxiety on Him. Don't be anxious about anything, but pray about everything. When I'm not doing that anymore, and you know you, and you know if you're doing that. When you're not doing that anymore, you're trying to carry that yourself. It is no longer legitimate concern. It has now become sinful worry. The focus goes in on me. Like Martha. You're so worried about so many things. You get mad at your sister. It's a good thing to be concerned about fixing dinner. Your focus is wrong. And then thirdly, it's when it becomes fear. It becomes fear. Lack of trust. See the end of verse 28. You men of little faith. Faith is the antidote to fear. They're mutually exclusive, faith and fear. Listen to these verses. Psalm 56, when I am afraid, I'll put my trust in you. When I'm afraid, I'll put my trust in you. The antidote to being afraid is trust in you. Psalm 56, 11, in God I have put my trust, I shall not be afraid. See the antidote? Psalm Isaiah 41, 10, love this verse. Love this verse. One of the first verses I memorized as a Christian. Do not fear. I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Love that verse. Love that verse. When you memorize a verse like that, you know what? When you go through times of fear, God brings verses like that to memory. Memorize verses. Memorize verses if you're prone to anxious thoughts. Memorize scripture. Very helpful. Very helpful. Because that's what worry is. Worry is fear. Worry is wanting to control the future. I can't control the people and the circumstances out there. And I get fearful. Because those things at that moment become bigger to me than God. And see, that's exactly what Jesus does in this passage that we're looking at in Luke chapter 12. He is pushing people onto God. Because that's where you need to go. You go to God. You go to Him, and you get to know God better. You get to understand things about God that you're living with an illusion about God, some illusions about God, and He wants to correct those. And that's what He does in this passage in Luke chapter 12, verses 22 and following. What God is like, what His character is like, and that's what He does. God will all, your circumstances will be always be bigger to you if you don't have the right view of God. Always. Always. That's our biggest thing for a Christian is just to get to know God. You know that? It's very simple. Get to know God and never stop getting to know Him because you can't ever come to the end of Him. Just get to know Him. So verse 22, Jesus says this. He said to His disciples, for this reason, I say to you, for this reason connects it to the previous verses. In those previous verses, guess what? Jesus was talking about coveting, talking about greed. Interesting. A good Christmas time message. Greed and coveting. And what He was saying, what He's saying here about a rich man who had built more barns to hold all his stuff. So it's interesting how He connects that here. He doesn't do that when He talks about it in Matthew, but He does it here in Luke. Because greed feeds worry. Covetousness feeds worry. I want, and I'm afraid I can't have, or something like that. It's not so much not what I got, but what I don't got that I have fear about. So that's interesting how He connects that. Worrying about the future. This man built all these barns because he wanted to make sure he had enough for the future. He was rich toward himself, but the last verse of that parable says he was not rich toward God. His treasure was not with God. His treasure was for himself. That's why the very last verse of this sermon, of this section, verse 34, says where your heart is, that's where your treasure is. I'm just telling you how this connects. There's principles of worry in here that I think you need to, my prayer would be you would walk out of here with today. Jesus tells His disciples, those who believe in Him, that's who He's talking to, very important. This is not for unbelievers. This is principles for believers. Do not worry about things. Notice He's talking about physical life here, okay? Physical life. Do not worry about your life. How do I know it's physical life, not your spiritual life? It's your physical life He's talking about here because He's talking about eating and putting on clothing. That's your physical body. Don't be concerned about your physical, don't worry about your physical body. Don't worry about the things needed to sustain your physical body. That's what he's saying. Don't be overly concerned or strangled by losing your perspective, trying to carry a burden on yourself about these things. In our 21st century context, we could include, I think, things like for a physical body, things I need to get my physical body from one place to another, like transportation, or maybe a place to live, a shelter, medical things, things like that. I think we could add all those in there. Those have become things that are needed in our day and time and culture. Keeping in mind, these people had nothing. They had nothing. Fixing a meal was the challenge of the day, and you had one thing to wear. So just give some perspective here. When he tells them not to worry versus what he's telling you and I not to worry. So Jesus is going to, he tells them that, now he's going to start telling them how they should think. I told you last time too, I think it's really important that one of the reasons we don't trust God is because we don't sometimes believe that he can really satisfy our lives. So we look to other things to satisfy our lives. We don't really think he wants to satisfy our lives. He's given us these desires and needs, and he's not going to satisfy us. That's how we tend to think. And so we turn to other things. We turn to other idols. I know what my life needs. God doesn't. So we don't believe him. You can pick any sin you want to, and at the root of it is this belief that you don't believe God can satisfy you. You've got to look other places. I got to look other places. Jesus is saying, no, God can satisfy your needs. God can take care of you. He's enough. He's enough. He's enough. My grace is sufficient for you. I'm enough. You don't have to look elsewhere. All right, so what does he say here? The basic things of life. Food and clothing. And God says, don't worry about those things. And then he says this in verse 23. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. He's saying, physical life, get this, physical life is of greater value and importance. Physical life is of greater value and importance than the food and clothing needed to sustain it. You follow me? The physical life is important and valuable than the food and clothing needed to sustain it. Remember the book, end of the book of Acts? They're in a terrible storm, and the ship is about to sink. What do? They throw the food overboard. The food? Why? Because they wanted to protect their physical life. You follow me? When the house is on fire, people don't run to the closet to get their clothes out necessarily. It's not usually the first thing people go to get. Maybe some people do, but most people just try to get their body out of the flames. Because physical life is more important than the food and the clothing. It has greater value. That's what he's saying. And then he's saying this, and this is where the argument's going. God is the one that gave you physical life. He's the one that gave you your body. Our culture doesn't get this. Our culture does not get this. They think we're just biological, evolutionary result of evolution, all that kind of thing. That's what the world says about your body, about your life, your physical life. And some of those things can be secondary causes, but listen to Deuteronomy 32:39. See now that I am he, God speaking, and there is no God besides me. It is I who put to death, and it is I who give life. So you did not create your life And when the time comes, I created it, God is saying, and when the time comes, I'll take it. And so Jesus' point in that statement is that God gave you the greater gift of physical life. Will he not also give you the lesser? From the greater to the lesser, will he not also give you the lesser, what's needed to sustain that physical life that he has given you? So he's basing this on the character of God, the goodness of God, his generosity. He gives physical life. Do you not believe he will sustain that life that he has given you? It would be inconsistent with his character to give you a body and not to sustain it, to put it on a planet that can sustain that life, to provide for your needs, your physical needs. You can trust him, Jesus says. You can trust God to provide for those needs because he has given you that life, physical life. And then, you know, you could, so that's the greater to the lesser. He's giving you a physical life and he'll give you the lesser things to sustain it. That's where he's going with this argument. Then he says, and then, but you could also go even further than that. To a believer, lift up your eyes beyond all this material stuff and recognize that this is not all there is to life either. You're not just a eating machine and a mannequin, as John MacArthur says regarding this passage. I thought it was a very good point. We're not just that. He says we're not like those people who think we eat, drink, and live each day, and then it's all over and we die. And so God saved you. God's got you here for a purpose. He's got you here for a purpose. He gave you life, physical life. He has you here for a purpose, and it's a purpose in other words, he wants to accomplish a bigger purpose with your life. And think about it this way. I created John, and I gave John a physical life, and I have a purpose for John. I just hope John can keep himself alive. I hope John can keep himself alive so I can fulfill the purpose. So he's saying, if God gave you the life, God will sustain the life. God's given you a purpose, created you for it with a purpose, and God will accomplish that purpose, and he will keep you alive to accomplish that purpose. He will take care of the physical needs because he wants to accomplish that purpose through you. Next point. Look at the next point he says there, verse 24. You can trust him because he feeds all living things. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap. They have no storeroom nor barn, and yet God feeds them. How much more valuable you are than the birds. Look intently, he says, look intently at the ravens or the crows. I'm not talking about sparrows. We've used sparrows before. This time it's an even more worthless bird, the crow. But there's lots of birds in Israel. It's a migration route. And so there'll be all kinds of birds, but they're ravens. And these are, he says, they do not farm, but they eat, they exist, they keep themselves. They're created by God. They have a physical body, and God sustains them. That's his point. He feeds living things. Now, he is not saying in this verse, look at that verse closely. He is not saying in that verse that birds don't work. He's not saying that they don't have to work, and neither do we. He's not saying that. He's not saying that I don't have to work to eat. He's not saying that. He's not saying that food just miraculously appears for these birds. He's not saying that. And he's not saying food is going to miraculously appear for you either. That's not his point. In fact, you could argue from 1 Thessalonians 4:11, it says that work with your hands. We're told to work. In 2 Thessalonians 3:10, if anyone is not willing to work, he's not going to eat. So this verse is not teaching that. We're not exempt from earning a living and working. Jesus is simply saying they do not sow, they don't cultivate the ground and plant seed, they do not reap, they don't have the capacity to do any of these things. They don't gather into barns, and yet, verse says, and God feeds them. So basically, he's making a statement that God's providential care for this created world. God takes care of his creation. The birds Psalm 104, he gives them their food in due season. And he's not being simplistic. He recognizes there's secondary causes. He gives an instinct in birds to search for food, and they do it all day long. He makes animals with an instinct. He has laws of nature that he's brought into creation. But he is the ultimate cause of it all in his providing. And I guess what he's really trying to show is that God is not a deist. He's not a deist, meaning that he didn't just wind up the planet and back away from it. No, he is involved in it. He is involved in the care of his creation. God feeds them. Yes, they have an instinct. Yes, they work all day long. But God feeds them. He's the one that makes all this work. So don't worry, because God takes care of his creation. God takes care of the physical life that he has created. And he says, you are much more valuable than the birds. Human, what a revolutionary statement to make in our day and time. Human beings are more valuable than animals. You heard of, is it PETA? P-E-T-A? You heard of that? Here's what they say. People for the ethical treatment of animals. They say this, quote, there is no rational basis for saying that a human being has special rights. A rat is a pig, is a dog, is a boy. No difference. See, that's just the fruit of evolutionary thinking. All evolved from the same source. There's no basis for saying that a human being is different or has special rights. That's what they would say. They did a poll of some UCLA students and just shows you how this kind of thinking is affecting our culture. And they did a poll, and the question was asked, there's a dog drowning in the pool and a person drowning in the pool. Who are you going to rescue? And almost every one of them said the dog. What's wrong with that? See how far we are from God? And I even value human life. It says, you're more valuable than birds. In fact, you can read earlier in Luke chapter 12, he's saying, you're more valuable than sparrows. Verse 7, the hairs on your head are numbered, and you're more valuable than many sparrows. Then if you go to Matthew chapter 12, he says, you're more valuable than a sheep. Man pulls his sheep out of the pit. He says, you're more valuable than a sheep. Men are more valuable than animals. Only of man does it say in Genesis 1:27, God created man in his own image and gave man dominion over his creation. Man named the animals. And it's not to abuse animals, it's a stewardship. And God provided the first clothing by killing an animal. And then in Genesis 9:3, after the flood, what does God say? He says, every moving thing that is alive shall be food for you. I gave all to you as I gave the green plant. Jesus ate the Passover lamb. If you want to abstain from meat, that's fine. But the point is, don't say that men and animals are equal. That's where that group has gone with their thinking. And so Jesus is saying in this that God feeds these mostly unclean, wild birds that don't have any capacity to plan ahead or store up for the future. They just live day to day. Listen, you're in the image of God and you are more valuable. That is his comfort to these people who worry about food and clothing every day. You're more valuable. And God will take care of, he's done the greater thing. He has given you physical life. He will do the lesser things. He will sustain that physical life. And if you're a believer, he has a purpose for you, and he wants to accomplish that purpose in you, and he will keep you alive to accomplish that purpose. So how does God feed us? Well, it's not miraculous manna out of heaven like you saw in the children of Israel, but we've got work, we've got secondary causes here, work, we've got farmers, and we've got Publix. He uses skill, and folks, listen, when you know somebody that's hungry, God wants to use you. He wants to. What puts God more on display to the world than you taking care of somebody's physical needs? I'm not talking about enabling people to sin, to be lazy, but I'm talking about real needs. Somebody loses their job, or the father or the main income provider in the home dies. Things like that. Real needs. And when we say God will provide, get this. When we say God will provide, it doesn't mean there will not be lean times. Doesn't mean there won't be lean times. It doesn't mean there won't be times of trouble. There are times I may go without food and I may be hungry. Birds are sometimes hungry. Sometimes birds starve to death. Sometimes birds are eaten by their predators. So understand this. This, what Jesus is saying here, is not saying we won't have trouble, because to be free from worry and free from trouble are not the same thing. Turn in your Bibles, hold on to Luke 12, and turn in your Bibles to Deuteronomy 8, verse 3. See, Jesus teaches us important spiritual lessons in the lean times. Deuteronomy 8, verse 3 says this, in verse 3, speaking of the children of Israel while they were in the desert, he humbled you, verse 3, Deuteronomy 8, 3, he humbled you and let you be hungry and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you understand that man, what, does not live by bread alone. Hey, some really incredible spiritual lesson here. I want you to learn that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Leanness for a reason there. Go to verse 5. Thus you are to know in your heart that the Lord your God was disciplining you just as a man disciplines his son. There can be lean times. There can be times, Paul said, when he was prosperous and time when he was in want. But he learned to be content. So this doesn't mean they're going to be trouble-free. Listen to 2 Corinthians 11, 27. You don't have to turn there, but I have been in labor and hardship. This is Paul the Apostle to all the churches. Paul the Apostle who wrote most of the New Testament. Paul said, I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And Jesus teaches us to pray for your daily bread, by the way. The sermon, remember the Lord's, the disciples' prayer? He taught it. Pray for your daily bread. Somehow, God, you provide today. Whatever means you want to use, help me find the food I need. So every time you see a bird, Martin Luther called it a theological, God used birds as theologians, that's what he said. Birds as theologians to teach us this important principle. God takes care of these animals, these unclean animals, God takes care of them. You are more valuable than they. He provides for them. He feeds his creation. He feeds those things he has created. And then finally, I'll close with this one this morning. Look at verse 25. Another reason that we do not have to worry or should not worry. Verse 25, and which of you by worrying can add a single hour to his lifespan? And what he's saying here is you have no power to add anything to your life. No man has authority to restrain the wind with the wind or authority over the day of his death. God has a day for your death already planned. Already planned. You know that? He planned the day you were born, and he's going to plan the day you're going to die. That's your span of life. You cannot change that. You cannot change that. So Jesus is telling them what God has already done. You're not going to change your lifespan. You can. What is worrying going to? Is it going to help you live longer? No. You're not going to change anything. You cannot add an hour. Cubic is actually the word, length. Context fits better with a time rather than that kind of measurement. But the point is, very insignificant to your lifespan. You can't add anything to it by worrying. There are two theological truths. You've heard of God's sovereignty and you've heard of God's providence. God's sovereignty says that God is in control of everything. There are no molecules outside of His control. Okay? He's in control of everything. He rules. He decrees things and they come to pass. He rules over everything. The world doesn't like God. The world is okay with a sovereign God and He can be anywhere except on His throne. But He's on His throne. He is on His throne and He rules and He reigns over this universe. He is not a deist. He is a God who cares about His creation and He rules His creation. When I use the word sovereignty, that's what I mean. When I talk about providence of God, I'm talking about what God does. Sovereignty is what God is. Providence is what God does within His sovereignty. It's how He exercises control in the details of life to accomplish His purposes, to accomplish those sovereign decrees and those sovereign purposes. Providence is how He works in life to do that. You're sitting here this morning because of God's providence. He is preserving you. You exist right now because He preserves every day of your life that you are still living. He preserves you. He keeps you. He controls everything He created to ensure that it accomplishes its purposes for which He created. He has purpose. Hey, listen, He's still got a purpose for you. You're still alive. You're still alive. He wants to accomplish something through you. He preserves you for that to happen. Many plans are in the man's heart. You have a lot of plans. But the counsel of the Lord will stand. He will override your plans if necessary. Okay, so He was sovereign at your conception, when you were born, in your mother's womb. Job says that. He fashioned me in the womb. Psalm 139 says, "For you formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb." That's God working providentially, the time and place, the parents you have, all of those things. He is sovereign over your future death. You've heard this psalm, Psalm 90, verse 10. He talks like this. He says, "As for the days of our life, they contain 70 years. Or if due to strength, 80 years. Yet their pride is but labor and sorrow," so forth. It goes on. But the point is, God has sovereignly stated that a normal lifespan, 70 to 80 years. Doesn't mean everybody's going to live that long. It's just He has sovereignly said that. He has said that. If people can get out of childhood, children, especially in this time period, out of childhood and through all the things and challenges of childhood, they could live to 70 or 80 years. Some people live more. Some people live less. Some people much less. But it's God who has sovereignly set that normal length. And He is sovereignly, meaning He has authority over death. If He decides, "I'm to die before 70 or 80, that's His sovereign control. He's in control of it. And my worrying can't change that. Won't change that. Ecclesiastes says there's appointed time for everything. Every event under heaven. The time to give birth and the time to die. Psalm 139, verse 16, "Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. Before I even lived a single day, you had all my days written down, God." You knew my days. That's kind of comforting to think about when you're going through things. God's my life under control, and I'm not going to die one day sooner than I'm supposed to. So is there anything I can do to affect at all the length of my life? You say, "Well, what if I get cancer? What if I and die before I'm 50 or 40? Or what if I commit suicide, take my life?" Am I thwarting somehow the plan of God? No, all that's factored in somehow. I mean, you're really shortening your life. There's a real sense in which that is true, yes. But in terms of the sovereignty of God, no. That's all factored in the mind of God. He factors in all those decisions, all those events, all the tragedies. He is ultimately in control of the day I'm born, the day I'm going to die. That's what Paul, and that's what Jesus is saying. You can't add anything. You can't change that. God has set that. And so verse 26, he says, if by worrying, if then you cannot do even a very little thing, why do you worry about other matters? If you can't even add an hour to your life, a very little thing, then why do you worry about any of the other remaining issues of life? God can take care of those. He's taking care of the big thing, your life. See, we live in a world that's obsessed with extending life, right? Everybody wants to extend their life. They want to look younger and feel younger and live longer, and they buy the things that promise that this will happen. And you wonder why. Well, of course people want to do that, because this life is all they have. It's all they have. Their hope is in this life only. And when your hope is in this life only, you don't want this life to end. You want to keep it going, because that's where their trust is. Their trust is in this life. And they want to have some time, they want to somehow have control over life. They want to have some kind of control over it. And so they buy into that. I've got to do all the surgeries and do all the things and eat all the foods and all. And there's nothing wrong with those things in themselves, but if you trust in those things to extend your life, you are denying a sovereign God who is in control of your lifespan. I remember years ago, I got Jim Fix's book on running. That really dates me. That book was a long time ago, but I was really into that, running. And this doctor had written a book on running and all the benefits of running. And it was great, and I love running and all that kind of thing. And how healthy you would be and all that. He died of a heart attack running. I mean, just to tell you, and you've heard stories. I mean, you could do anything. It doesn't matter. It is your time. You can't add or change that in any way, no matter what kind of things you do to think you're going to somehow extend it. Quality of it, sure. Oh, do all those things, but extend it? No. And just quickly, verse 27, he says, consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, but I tell you, not even Solomon all his glory could clothe himself like one of these. He just gives additional words of assurance from nature. How did their beauty come into being? They don't toil and spin. They don't try to find the newest thing that will. It's God did that. It's all God's activity. See, what is Jesus doing? He's saying, folks, God's the ones in control of all this. See, you're not. Your biggest reason for worrying is you think you're in control of everything. And you fear you're not in control of anything. And you realize you're not, and it gets you more worried. I'm like that. We're all like that. That's in us. We want to control the outcomes of things. Verse 28, but if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today, tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, how much more will he clothe you? Everything he created. He created everything. These things are here today and gone tomorrow. You have an eternal soul. How much more valuable are you? Verse 29, do not seek what you will eat and what you will drink, and do not keep worrying. For all these things the nations of the world eagerly seek, because that's all they got. The nations of the world, he's talking about Gentiles, he's talking about unbelievers. He says, don't act like an unbeliever. Don't act like there is no God. Don't act like it's all up to you. Don't act like you're in control. See, the world thinks they are. For all these things the nations of the world eagerly seek. But your Father knows that you need these things. Seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. I love that. Make his kingdom your priority. He'll take care of the physical side. You just make his kingdom your priority. You make sure, number one, that you know him, that you know Christ, the King, that we sang, that was sung about earlier, that you know Christ, the King, that you know him. And then you live for the advancement of his kingdom. You share the gospel with others. You submit to the King. You obey the King. That is submitting. That is seeking his kingdom. These things will be added to you. He'll take care of those physical needs. That's a promise to believers. I will tell you, I've held on that verse my entire Christian life. My entire Christian life. Just get your priorities right, Rod. Get your priorities right. You're looking in the wrong places. You're looking over here. You're looking at, no, look to him in his kingdom. And he's never let me down. It's not always been easy. It's been lots of troubles. But he has sustained me. And all of you are a living testimony. If you're a Christian, into that as well. He sustained you. That's what he promises to do. Let's pray. God, thank you for these truths that we have looked at this morning. God, I know that everyone in this room is prone to worry at times. We go through tremendous anxieties and worries and fears. We're very fragile, God. I pray that this would be a wake-up call to us to drive ourselves deeper into the character of God, to take you at your word that you will provide, that you will take care of us, and that you are sovereign in our lives, and that you have everything under control in terms of our time here on this earth, that you brought us into this world, and you will keep us until those purposes are accomplished, and then you will call us home. Father, I thank you for the truth of the gospel. We sang about it today. We pointed to the Savior today in our singing, in our worship. We don't really have anything greater to talk about than Christ, than Jesus. We don't really have anything else that matters more than Jesus. And God, I pray that if there's anyone in this room this morning that does not know Jesus, that they would turn to him. They would repent of sin and turn to Christ as their Lord and as their Savior. That they would take up their cross and follow him. They would deny themselves and take up their cross and follow him. And then these promises we've just gone over today will be true for them in their life. There's a lot of things the world offers for worrying, God, but we know that it never gets to the root problem, which is little faith, little faith. And the only way our faith can grow is by your word and by knowing God better and better and deeper that we can trust him. We thank you and praise you for this time this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.